Scripture, Brandon. How's everyone doing this morning? Yeah, doing good. Doing good. I sometimes come up here and it's interesting. Days like today, I'm kind of just enjoying the worship, you know, and everything. And I almost forget that I'm going to preach in a few minutes. You know, there's sometimes you know it's coming and you got the butterflies. And there's some days you don't even feel anything at all. And then you get up, at least for me, and then I get up here and I get this excitement, like this rush, you know. I don't know why that is. I think partly because I'm so excited about what we're going to talk about and you know, focus on today. And so I think that's the case today. We're talking about unlimited spirit this morning. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I do get excited when I talk about it because I, for one, I don't understand it. I don't understand the Holy Spirit, but on the other hand, I rely on it. It's really interesting. But we're going to look at this today. We're continuing our series where we talked about our unlimited series. We talked about unlimited God. We looked at that. We talked about unlimited Savior, how Jesus can save no matter what. We talked about unlimited grace last week, and of course, when you are saved, when you become a believer, when you're baptized, you come up, you're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit, I believe, is unlimited. It is unlimited, like in the scripture that was just read. Jesus says he's going to pour out his scripture on all of us, all right, on all those who believe. I'm going to start this off, though. I don't have anything for you on the slides up behind me. So you can follow along if you have your Bible. I'll call the scriptures out to you. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 1. You know this one. You really probably don't have to turn your Bibles there. You know this verse by heart, I'm sure. But we find that God's Spirit was there in the beginning. That God's Spirit was there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters." And in the very beginning, we see God's Spirit there. And it's interesting because we see it in the creation, that God's Spirit is active in creation. And what we're going to notice as we go through this is that when there are times of creation or times of God making a place for him to be with his people, you will find the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting, actually. You know, the Holy Spirit, we know of it in the context of Jesus telling us he's going to give it to us. That we'll look at that a little bit here later. But we don't think a whole lot about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But he is there. The Holy Spirit's there. God's Spirit is in the Old Testament, like we just read in Genesis chapter 1. But we find it in some other places as well. We find it in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. I'll flip over there now. When they're going to, get this, create or build the tabernacle where God can dwell with his people, God's Holy Spirit is there giving people the skills and the abilities to do amazing work. In Exodus chapter 31, I'll start in verse 2. I'll just start in verse 1. Why not? "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship.'" And so we see that God giving his Spirit in order for someone to work with their hands, to create something beautiful in which God is going to dwell. And he doesn't just give it to Bezalel, he also is going to give it to Aholiab in verse 6. And he says, "I have commanded," he says, "I'm for the same reason." But he also says, and not just to those two men, but he's given it to the skill to all the craftsmen to make everything he's commanded. And that God's going is giving them the blueprints, the design of what he wants the tabernacle to look like. But not only that, he gives them the skill and the ability through his Holy Spirit to actually create that. I think that's an amazing thing. I believe, the Bible doesn't specify this, but I believe that the Holy Spirit leaves these men later, only because we see that at other times. I don't think this is a continual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think it was for a specific time and for a specific purpose, and then it was gone. Because we see this in other places as well. We see this if we flip over a few chapters to 1 Samuel, when Samuel anoints Saul to become the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible reads, The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This is when he's talking to Samuel. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, with the prophets that he's going to see coming down. And you will be changed into a different person. This is Saul, who did not have the Holy Spirit before. But when Samuel anoints him, he says, you're going to see these three different things that are going to happen. And he says, you're going to see these prophets come down, and then the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will prophesy, and you will be a changed person. That because Saul is going to become king, God's going to give him the ability to do that. We know later that Saul is nervous about being king. He doesn't want to be king. It's frightful. But God gives him his spirit to be able to do that. And of course, we know Saul, he doesn't fully, he doesn't do it the way God wants. He tried to take things into his own hands a lot. And he's going to lose that spirit, the Bible will tell us. And just a few chapters later, in chapter 16 of the same book, Samuel the prophet is going to anoint David king. And David's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. And I apologize if I'm going fast. I'm not meaning to. But I'm getting somewhere with it. So I told you I get a little excited. So, you know, if you need me to slow down, raise your hand. Like, hey, Joseph, slow down a little bit. So 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, being David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. That David received the Holy Spirit when he was anointed to be king. That God gives him the ability to do that. And it says, Samuel then went on to Ramah. Now verse 14, though, says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. That the Spirit of the Lord, we read in a few chapters earlier, was given to Saul. But because Saul tried to take things into his own hands, he didn't do exactly what God wanted. He was trying to do it on his own. The Spirit of the Lord departed Saul. And then it says, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That he lost the Holy Spirit that was given to him. And we read these things, and you got to remember, the Holy Spirit's not given freely at this time. Only to a few people for a specific reason. Now, the prophets oftentimes would have the Holy Spirit. Isaiah himself said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? To preach good news to the poor. That the prophets may at certain times have had the Holy Spirit to be able to do things and to do God's will. And of course, we saw the Holy Spirit was there in creation. The Holy Spirit was there in the building of the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit was there for the kings to be able to lead if they were willing to work in that and to accept the Holy Spirit and to live in that. But it's not given out freely to everyone. It's limited at this time. God limits it. Not that the Holy Spirit itself is limited, but that God puts limits on it. But a prophecy comes in the book of Joel, and other prophets as well, but you know this one well because it's repeated in the Sermon on the, or not the Sermon on the Mount, but Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, there's a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. God says, and afterward I'll pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not a drip, not a drop, right? Not a sprinkling, but a pouring out of the spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's the prophecy that is given. And that's what Peter says on the day of Pentecost when he's received the Holy Spirit and he's preaching. And he says, this is what you're seeing now. This fulfillment of this prophecy that God will give his Holy Spirit to all those who want it. It will no longer be limited. It will be unlimited. It will be given freely. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in the book of John. He talks about it, obviously, in other places. But in John specifically, I wanted us to look at this, because this is a very interesting way for us to look at the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus is talking to them, and he's telling them, I'm going to leave. You know, this is the night before his crucifixion. I'm going to leave you guys, but it's better that I'm going to go. The Father will give you the counselor. And he says in verse 13 through 15, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That the Holy Spirit is going to speak what he hears. And this is what he says in verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit will take what Jesus knows and will make it known to the apostles, is what he's telling them. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That when the Holy Spirit comes and works into the apostles' lives, and I believe into ours, what we are given is the knowledge that Jesus Christ has. All things that are God's are Jesus's. And Jesus shares those things. He shares that knowledge. He shares that wisdom. He shares that power, his power, with us through the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on there when that Spirit is poured out on God's people. Is that God, or excuse me, that Jesus, and when we think of him and all that he did, and the words that he spoke, and the love that he gave, and the sacrifice that he made, and the workings of Jesus, everything he did. He told you guys are going to do, he told his apostles, you're going to do even more things than I did. And it's because he's going to give that Holy Spirit. And Jesus' life, his knowledge, his wisdom, his power will be given freely to us to be able to work. And we see that here we are now again in the church, where God is creating a place for him to dwell with his people again. He's given the Holy Spirit to work in that. And we today, church, we exist so that God can dwell with his people. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to work. And so we look back at things like, you know, the creation. And how, you know, we can all, I would love to have been there, right? To have seen what was going on and how it happened and all this kind of stuff, all right? We can talk about it for ages, but to have seen it, the Holy Spirit working there in the creation. And wouldn't it have been neat to watch them build the temple? And men who formerly may not have the ability all of a sudden could do amazing things with their hands to make beautiful artwork and craft and cut stones and do amazing work because the Holy Spirit was given them. And we read about the kings in the beginning, you know, Saul before he kind of went corrupt, and David, and even Solomon, the amazing things they did to lead their nation. Yes, they failed. They were sin. They had sin, you know, but when they were operating under the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit, how they led their nations to greatness and did wonderful things and made great judgments. And we look and then in the book of Acts, or, you know, I guess I skipped the prophets and all the amazing things the prophets did, right? But we look at Acts and we read about the first church. There and the love and how they shared and all that they had and how people were being added to the church. We say, oh, this is amazing. And sometimes we forget that same exact Spirit is dwelling within us right now, as if it can't do the same things that he's always done, as if Jesus no longer operates that. And sometimes we hinder the Spirit working in us. And I don't know why we would do that. We should not do that. The promise is for all of us, Peter says. I'm going to flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Of course, this is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. Jesus had promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come, right? In the scripture that was read earlier by Brandon. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The sound of a violent wind. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That they were there together, and here we have the Spirit being poured out on the disciples. That this prophecy that was given back in Joel is coming to fulfillment now on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, he goes on to speak to the crowd, and he's able to pull scripture from the Old Testament. And I don't know if he had this knowledge before. I kind of think he didn't. I think this is all from the Holy Spirit. And he's able to hold these people's attention, this great crowd of people and learned men and those that were just there in from out of town. And they're all listening to Peter, and he's got their attention, and he's speaking amazingly, something he's probably never done before in his life. And all the other apostles are watching him and can't believe it. And some of them don't speak the same language, and so they're able to speak a different language. And this is just mind-blowing to all of them. But God is using them to give the gospel to those who are listening. And then he goes on to say in verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to a group of well over 3,000, because we know at least 3,000 were baptized that day. And so he's talking to all of them, says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And this gift, this promise of the Holy Spirit that's being poured out, is offered to all who will accept that gift. And then we see the church operating with the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 are added that day. It says the Lord continually adds to their number because, like we talked about for those that were in the class this morning, of how they were living together and working together and worshiping and praying and fellowshipping and eating and all the amazing things that they were doing together, and God was adding to their number. Well, then there's some trouble sets in. Peter, you know, he's a great speaker now, apparently, and he's preaching, and people are listening to him. The Sanhedrin, they don't like it. The Pharisees that are in charge don't like it. So they take him and John, and they tell him, don't do this anymore. You know, there's this back and forth, this conversation. You can read about it in Acts chapter 4. But they don't like it. And these are the same men that put Jesus on the cross, okay? The same men that put Jesus on the cross. And I want you to hear a little bit of this conversation. We'll start in verse 18. But you remember, where was Peter when Jesus was put on the cross? He was kind of following from afar, watching, but he was scared. This is the same Peter that when they told him, hey, you know that Jesus, you were with him. And Peter denied it. Not once, not twice, but three different times he denied it and even called down curses. I don't know the man. That same fearful, scared Peter. Well, now he's in front of those same men that put Jesus on the cross, and they're telling him, you need to quit speaking about this Jesus guy. The threat is there. You saw what we did to him. We can do the same to you. Quit speaking about Jesus. And Peter says in verse 19, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It's not, I'm going to go hide in fear now. Okay, guys, I get what you're saying. I'll cool it. That's not what he says. I can't help but to speak of what I've seen and heard. That's the Holy Spirit that's working in Peter now. The same one who days before was afraid is now bold and is able to speak without fear to these men. Verse 21 says, after further threats, they let them go. So they let Peter and John go back. And here's what I want us to read in verse 23. This is the mentality that the church today needs to have, and we need to understand what's going on here in verse 23 and the following. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. That's the Christians, right, that they've been working with and ministering to. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they come back, and they're like, oh, you know, they had you. What happened? I'm glad you're okay. Is everything? Well, they told us to quit speaking about Jesus. You know, we know the threats that are there. They told us that they're fully aware of the situation. Verse 24, what's their first reaction? Oh, no, what are we going to do? Oh, man, we got to get out of town. That's not their reaction. Read it in verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Immediately, because the Spirit of God is working in them, they go to God, right? Jesus, working in the Spirit, is going to lead them to go to God with this situation, and that's what they do. Hear their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You made them. This is all yours. You have the power. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Right? They know that the Holy Spirit that's now in them was also the same Spirit that was used through David to write those beautiful Psalms that they're going to refer to now, which says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. They recognize that this was prophesied beforehand. And again, these were probably not men and women who were highly educated in all the Old Testament scriptures. This is they've been devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles, and they're learning things, but the Holy Spirit is teaching and showing them things as well, and they're understanding this fully. They say, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. That they recognize, Herod and Pilate, this was no small thing. These men had the power to put you to death. They put Jesus to death, right? And now here they are. They said they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That these men are operating, even as powerful as they seem to be, they're operating under the power of God. Now here's, listen to this in verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Recognize what's going on here. Recognize what they're telling us. Recognize what could happen to us. We see it. We know you see it. And if you may have already looked ahead, you may have already seen, but let's pause for a second. A threat has been made against you. If you continue to speak about the name of Jesus, we'll throw you in jail. We'll take away your livelihood. We'll take away your jobs. All right? We're going to whip you in the back with whips and rocks and things like this. We can stone you to death with rocks. We can find a way to get you on a cross if you keep doing these things. And these are the real, very real threats. And you're there, and your spouse is with you, and your kids are with you, and your loved ones are with you. And all of this is at risk. My thought, my prayer, limited Joseph, would be like, God, get rid of these guys. Get these guys off my back. You know, make these people disappear. That's what I'm thinking. You know, show me a way out of this. That's what I'm thinking. And I'm glad that I wasn't there with my carnal mind at that moment. I'm glad that people who were listening and submitting to the will of God and to His Spirit were there and said this prayer instead. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't ask God to take away the threats. They asked God to give them the ability to speak even more boldly, to not be fearful, to not back down and submit to the will of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders at that time, but to submit to the will of God and to speak even more boldly than what they were before. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's their prayer. The opposite of what they were told to do. They want energy. They want zeal. They want boldness to speak and proclaim the name of Jesus even more so. And for the Lord to work miraculously in the lives of those who are around there and those who are listening so that more people can come to know the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ, the reconnection back to God through Him. That's their prayer. And that's, in fact, is what is going to happen if you go on and continue to read the book of Acts. That is what's going to happen. In spite of the threats, in spite of the imprisonments that are going to come and the tortures and the deaths, the church is going to continue to grow because they're led by the Spirit and they're speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what happens in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I'm going to take that literal. I don't know what place they were in, what room they were in. Some say they were still in the upper room. I don't know. But they're in this room, and they make this prayer. Just give us more boldness, right? Give us more confidence, more courage. And the room that they're in is shaken. That's amazing. Not that they're going to be shaken, right? That the room that they're in is shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That they asked for this, and God gave them this, to not be afraid, to speak more boldly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, says a scripture you should know well. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. A spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. God's power, not our power. God's power to do amazing things, to do the things that we can't do, to do the things that we don't understand. God's Spirit gives us power, the same power that created the earth, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that God gives us, not fear. He gives us a spirit of love. Those that made threats to the apostles and to the church, they didn't hate them. They loved them. Those who were breathing threats against them, they loved. Look how they treated Paul, even when he became a Christian. Not to pay back what he was doing when he was ripping them out of their homes and throwing them in prison, right? But welcoming him in. They operate in a spirit of love because God loves us even when we were his enemies. And self-discipline. Not to go back to the sins and to the temptations that we were before, But to live pure lives, holy lives, lives pleasing to God, there's a whole lot of temptations out there. And God's Spirit gives us the ability to say no to the things that are detrimental to us and hurt our spiritual walk. And say yes to the things that we need, like more prayer and more studying of God's Word and more fellowship and more community with one another. God gives us a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And church, when we operate with the Spirit of God in us, He will add to our number daily those who are being saved. And His church will grow no matter what threats may arise and present themselves. We want to speak boldly for Jesus because He lived and died and rose boldly for us. And this is who we serve. We offer a song of invitation now. If you have not been baptized, you have that opportunity to say, yes, I want this salvation that Jesus Christ offers. I know He died for me, and I want to be buried to my sins. I want to come up a new creation filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, you haven't been living the way you want, you can come. You can do that now and make a public confession. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. If you want to join this church, become a member here, that opportunity presents itself now as well. If you just want prayers, myself, the elders, others here, we will commit ourselves to pray for you. Because, church, we're in this together. We are a family. This is our God, our Savior Jesus Christ, His Spirit. I love you. I hope you love me. We're in this together. All right? This is what we got. This is what we're working with. And it's a powerful force because of the power of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Amen? Amen.